Turning a new page in our study of Luke's Gospel, we're now in chapter 14 this morning. Luke chapter 14. As we come to the Word of God this morning, this is what the Holy Spirit is earnest to impress on us, that it is God's Word able to do its work in those who believe. And so let us pray and ask for His blessing, prepare ourselves, let's seek His face in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we sing your praise together in worship, it's great to sing of such a King, our Lord Jesus Christ, one who has so graciously saved us, one in whom our salvation is secure, the very fabric of our lives is upheld in His power. We thank you that as you are for us and no longer against us, that even those who would be mightily against us have to deal with you as our protector. We thank you for the encouragement and the comfort that the Word of God is to us in our singing of your praise. And we pray now that it would be that to not only teach us, but to truly motivate us, to change us, and to bless us in understanding something more of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless then the reading of your Word, its preaching, our hearing of it, laying it up in our hearts that we might also practice it in our lives for the glory of Him who has saved us and even speaks to us now by His Word and Spirit. Even in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 14. It happened that when He went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching Him closely, and there in front of Him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And He took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And He said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. And He began speaking a parable to the invited guests when He noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this man.' And then in disgrace you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' And then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." And He also went on to say to the one who had invited Him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that will be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those who were reclining at the table with Him heard this, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, of God." But he said to him, "A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is ready now.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I have bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought five yoke of oxen and I am going to try them out. Please consider me excused. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And the slave came back and reported this to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, Go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you commanded has been done, and still there is room. The master said to the slave, Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. And this is the word of God that's read to us this morning. If you're going to learn the formal manners of conversation and correspondence, of social custom and simple courtesy, or about a suitable outfit, or just a table setting, then Emily Post's classic book, Etiquette, is your go-to authority. Etiquette by Emily Post. I can only imagine what it would have been had the Pharisees written the book on etiquette. Of course, you know they had their own ideas about etiquette. They had many things to say about what to do and what not to do. We can see a chapter almost on how to clean the outside of everything while never touching the inside of anything. We can see another chapter on how to lay burdens without lifting other burdens. We can see yet another chapter on how to look religious and yet be irreligious. We can see yet another on the proper wording of signs, sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, not allowed on premises. And even when it came to fellow Jews, like ones toward Jesus' own disciples, there might be another chapter on rigorous rabbinic protocol to be kept for Sabbath keeping and for hand washing. Not only hands, of course, but the washing of pitchers, pots, cups, even the dining couches. Yeah, the Pharisees, too, had their etiquette for cleanliness, and yet it was very far from godliness. In our passage, Jesus enters into such a situation. That's where he's been invited for lunch. A leader of the Pharisees invited him on the Sabbath day to eat bread, and as Luke draws attention to it, behold, a man with dropsy right in front of him. We know these Pharisees. They had probably invited this man, planting him here, trying to trip up Jesus at the banquet. They're here watching him closely, as if hawks. What fault might we find with him? What will he do? Or what will he not do? As in chapter 13, Jesus once again remembers the Sabbath day. He keeps it holy by giving this man rest and relief from his abnormal levels of fluid that have caused him to dangerously swell. Even a Pharisee would relieve an ox or a donkey or a child on the Sabbath day. Why not this man? And so Jesus, once healing the man, sends him away, probably to give him further relief from this company of Pharisees. So much for their etiquette. So much for their etiquette that rest and relief in their thinking had no place for the Sabbath day. Instead, Jesus has his own dining etiquette. He has his own etiquette. It's not, however, how the table is set or whether the hands are washed. It's how the heart is set and whether it is washed. That's Jesus' dining etiquette. The Pharisees' dinner and etiquette became the backdrop for which Jesus would speak of his own, especially the parable at verses 16 through 24. And so Jesus then preached the gospel at a dinner banquet. And when he preached it, he preached the gospel in dining terms, in terms of dining etiquette. If you have ears to hear it, Jesus has just by this miracle served up an appetizer. He served up the hors d'oeuvres for his own gospel supper. He's about to announce it, and he's going to explain it. I wonder, friend, if you've believed the gospel that Jesus preaches. Would you respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you would you bring others to it? There are three points that we should consider then as we answer these kinds of questions. The first one is where you sit as a guest. Where do you sit as a guest at Jesus' gospel dinner? We see this at verses 7 through 11, this next section. The point of it is this. Are you proud or are you humble? Are you high or are you low? When it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, what is your attitude? How do you think of yourself? Look what's going on with these Pharisees here. Perhaps a moment has now passed since the man has left. The initial awkwardness, the embarrassment of the Pharisees is now worn off. They start moving about. Conversations resume. The meal is almost ready to be served. See them manipulate their conversations, their positions. One is talking to the host, hoping to sit next to him when it's time to sit down. If he can just keep him talking or maybe listening. See another one race over to a good and an open seat at the table. See another say to a guy already in his seat, "That's where I always sit." And see the man respond to him, "I know, that's why I'm here first." What is all of this? It's pride. This is high-mindedness. This is self-centeredness. People still do it today at banquets, receptions. They do it also with the gospel. And the fact of the matter is that Jesus sees this. He doesn't miss these things. Here we are too often busy vying to show ourselves to others as the good people others should see us as. And yet there is Jesus among us, still, yet watching everything we do, how we do it, and how we're thinking about it. We don't think that he sees, but the truth is that he does. Notice what he says here. He exposes all of this. He corrects it very simply. In essence, he says, don't be proud when it comes to the gospel, but be humble. Don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Think of yourself as you really are. And then he sharpens it. Sit in the last seat, not the first seat. Sit in the back, not in the front. Which doesn't apply at church pews, of course. God's blessing is in every seat for those who hear. But if you think that you deserve the best seat, Jesus is saying, and you presume to sit in that seat, there may be someone better for whom that seat is reserved. Then what will happen? You're going to have the embarrassing situation of the host coming to you and saying, "Oh, I'm sorry, that seat is reserved for someone other than you. Please come and sit here down in this lower seat." Now, again, people do this all the time. And they have this happen. Perhaps you have had it happen to yourself. When it comes to the gospel, people think that they are good, that they're not bad. Or if they're bad, they're not as bad as others. They want to do good. They try to do good. They do some good, but it's good only on their own terms. It's good only in terms of how others see them, not as God sees them. What did Jesus say? But no one is good but God alone. The fact of the matter is that we don't deserve the high seat. And friend, you and I don't even deserve the lower seat. Do you yet think more highly of yourself than you ought? We don't deserve the high seat. We don't deserve the low seat. You and I do not deserve any seat at Jesus' banquet. We don't deserve any seat. That's what your sins have done for you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What does Isaiah preach in chapter 59, verse 2? But your sins have made a separation between you and your God. Who then are we to vie for any place at Jesus' banquet table? What banquet would God throw for us? Ah, friend, God throws for us a gospel dinner. Jesus throws us yet a gospel supper. He throws a banquet not for us, but despite us. It's to celebrate what He has done by His grace. And He freely offers. He openly invites whosoever shall come. And the good news is that He invites you. Each one of you, He invites us to His table. Which seat will you take? Are you unsure about which seat? Is it not obvious? Consider which seat Jesus took. As the Holy Son of God, separated from sinners, He had the highest seat in heaven. And yet the Word, which in the beginning was with God and was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. As Paul says, He did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, but laid aside His privileges, taking the form of a slave, being found in the likeness of men. Yes, the Son of God became the Son of Man, the Son of Mary, the Son of Adam. And yet He took a lower seat. Oh, He took a lower seat than this. Being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient even to the point of death. Death on the cross. What a low seat. Yes, it was the cross of Calvary. That was the lowest and, could we say, the highest place to which Jesus ever exalted Himself. That's the seat in which Jesus sat. He went no higher to that low place of the cross. And it was only when Jesus took that seat that He was raised higher. And it was said in the light of the parable, Paul would say He became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. For this reason, then, God also highly exalted Him and gave Him the name which is above every other name. Crucified, died, buried, raised the third day. Philip Ryken has said it best then. The lowest place is the best seat in the house. It's the lowest. It's the back row. The far, far back of dying and being united to Jesus Christ there through faith. Because there God says, friend, move up higher. Friend, if you sit in that last seat, move up higher. That's what God said to His Son when He raised Him from the dead. That's what He says for all who repent of sin and believe on Him. That is what God will say to you when you end and put aside this mortal flesh for your higher place in heaven. Friend, move up higher. In which seat then do you sit as a guest at Jesus' gospel dinner? Has Jesus said this to you? Sitting where you are in your shame, embarrassment of sin, repentance from sin, and yet faith on Him? Does He say to you, friend, move up higher? What does your conscience tell you? What does that voice deep down inside say? Is it saying, friend, move up higher? The lowest place is the best seat in the house. Is that where you sit today before Christ? Secondly, you want to note whom you invite as a host. Whom you invite as a host. Jesus has now turned his attention from the guests to the host at verse 14. He also went on to say to the one who had invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they don't have the means to repay you, and you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Why did the Pharisees invite this dropsy man after all? Why did they do that? Was it because they cared for him? Surely not. They used him for their own selfish purposes. Why did the Pharisees invite Jesus to this banquet? Was it because they wanted to know him and they wanted to follow him? Surely not. They used him too for their own gain. Do you ever have people over to your own house for a meal? Do you have people over? Invite them in. Whom do you invite? Why do you invite them? These are the kinds of searching questions that Jesus is evoking in us as he speaks these words to the Pharisees. We do well to think and try them on ourselves. Now, of course, when Jesus is saying, don't invite your friends or your family or your neighbors, he's not speaking of all banquets. For sure, friends and family and neighbors, be they rich or poor, can be blessings to us. They're very good things. God would have us foster friendships and cultivate tighter relationships. We should do this more often. But Jesus here is confronting Pharisees. He's confronting in particular the leader of this group of Pharisees. If, like the Pharisee, we only receive people we know and like, who we can be guaranteed will like us in return, or only from whom we can benefit, or over whom we expend no effort or sacrifice, or with whom we sacrifice nothing and gain more, then we are far from understanding Jesus' banquet and his dining etiquette. We know then little, if anything, of the gospel supper that Jesus throws. That was the lesson that Jesus brought to this Pharisee. We should ask God to show us if we need to learn something of the same lesson in any way. For what has Jesus done here? What has he done? He's warned us of our own indifference. He's warned us about our lack of care, of our partiality, of our favoritism, our selfishness, our too often poor motives towards others. That we often invite others simply because they're so much like us. Isn't that the case for us? More often than it should be. Aren't we at times not much different from the leader of the Pharisees that Sabbath day? The point then is this. Am I selfish or am I gracious? What motivates me? Gaining or giving? Is it keeping comforts or caregiving? Do I invite those who can easily return the favor or those who can't repay me at all? What motivates me? So consider whom you invite as a host. Because what is Jesus doing? Well, he's given us here the guest list of grace, we might say. Who is it? It's the poor. It's the lame. It's the crippled. It's the blind. You say, but those are the kind of people that are unlike me. I'm not familiar with any of those kinds of people, you say. Ah, exactly. That's precisely the point. And friend, that is who you and I were before God. We had nothing in common with God. Even the image of God in which we were created was so shattered and disfigured by sin. And yet, you, unlike him, not righteous like him, but a sinner, not rich like him, but very poor, not able to walk in his ways, but lame and crippled, not able to see the truth as it is in Jesus, but blind. And God invited you to the gospel supper. God even came down and came near to you. And he picked you up. And he brought you home to his royal banquet hall. And he sat you down and he said, friend, move up to this high place and enjoy all the delicacies of this great feast that I've prepared for you. What does Psalm 136 say as it comes to an end? But he thought of us when we were low. He remembered us in our low estate. Friend, the next time you and I throw a dinner or a banquet, we do well to remember Jesus' words here and how he's already done toward us and he's already done for us what he would call of us. This is the lesson to guide us in every dinner banquet we might throw on such a large scale. Where do you sit as a guest? And whom do you invite as a host? How does the gospel affect even these things of your social life? Finally, we want to see whether you come as an invitee. Whether you come as an invitee to Jesus' gospel supper. Now, when you think about it, this was a very awkward Sabbath day in this Pharisee's home. What has Jesus done? He's just challenged all the Pharisees as a whole. He's rebuked the guests as they're sitting down to their places at the table. He's rebuked the host who invited him to this dinner banquet. And if that wasn't enough, he then challenged the guy who is his dining partner when he says, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." What an awkward sitting. It looks to the common bystander as if Jesus is just intent on offending everybody. He's got something negative to say, it seems, about everyone gathered. But you know Jesus. He doesn't accept religious God talk on a superficial level. Jesus knows the heart. He always knew it. He always spoke directly to it. Once again, his dining etiquette is not how the table is set or whether the hands are washed, but it is the heart set. And is that heart washed? That's his dining etiquette. And so he begins to speak at verse 16 to this man who had just spoken such a good statement. But he said to him, a man was giving a big dinner and he invited many. And at that dinner hour, he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. What an upset. Excuse number one. After having been invited, having said they'd be there, can't wait to be there, wouldn't miss it for the world. And now it's time to gather them in because the meal is ready. All the preparations and the fixings and the decor, it's all there. Excuse number one. Well, I bought land and I have to examine it. Really? Are you just now examining the land, the field that you've purchased, laid out who knows how much money, and you're just now examining it? Didn't you do that before you bought it? Why didn't you tell me that when I invited you? What an excuse. Well, there's a second one. I just bought oxen. Several yoke of oxen, actually, and I need to try them out. Try them out. Did you not look at their condition before you bought them? How do you know if you'll even be able to use them? What if they're all sickly? What good would that do you? Why are you just now looking into that? It was an excuse. There's a third one. And this one may look the best of them all. I just got married. I must stay. Friend, what kind of wife did you marry? Bring her. This is Jewish social life. Why are you have a banquet and your wife doesn't want to go to a banquet? What kind of excuse is that? It should be, as 1 Corinthians 7:29 says, that each must be in these times, Paul said, as though he who is married did not have a wife. This is the gospel supper. This is Jesus' dinner banquet. I guess we could have many, many other excuses. You probably hear people give excuses when you invite them to Christ and you share the things of the gospel. And they have all sorts of excuses why Jesus is not for them, at least at this time. Just imagine the situation here back at the master's house. This huge spread is all ready. Imagine being the host. Imagine being the cook. Imagine being the servant waiting there to perform work for pay. And now it's going to be canceled because of poor excuses. You can imagine the outrage. You can understand why it says that the host became angry. He was enraged. We put out all this time, all this money, all this effort. You said you'd come and now you're not. So the host sends out a servant to gather people. Go through the towns, go through the streets. Call on anyone who's there, the poor, the lame, the crippled, the blind. And so this servant goes out and he brings in a ragged sort of motley crew to the eyes of the world. And they come and the master says, well, or the servant says, well, master, we've done all that. There's still plenty of room. All that food is still going to be wasted. The master says, out you go again. And I want you to go out now into the highways. I want you to go to the byways, the small, almost untrodden paths. I want you to look in between the hedges and compel anyone to come in. Call them in. We can see the servant going out sort of desperately, calling anyone, looking, peering. Calling people of all types and sorts, saying, come and eat free food, good mood food, and it's all free for the having. You get the thrust of it. This is the gospel accomplished in the work of Jesus Christ, his dying and rising again, his work accomplished and then offered. Accomplished for sinners, offered to sinners, full and free for the taking. He's the host at the dinner. The Jews were the ones invited. They now make excuses. He sends out his preachers to go out as far and wide as they can to the Gentile world and bring in those who, according to the Jews, were utterly unfit and unwelcome and don't know how to have proper dinner etiquette in the presence of God. And Jesus says, no, those are exactly the kind of people who I need. As Calvin said, Christ means that God would rather scrape together all the offscouring of the world than admit the ungrateful to his table. What an indictment against not only the Jews, but all of those who think that they're too good or they have other important things for the gospel supper. And yet, what a demonstration of God's grace, of his love, that the utterly unworthy, unfit people that probably couldn't even hold a fork, he says, you're welcome. You're welcome. If you'd but come and partake. What does it say then to this Pharisee who's made the interesting choice to sit next to Jesus at dinner? Well, it means that if he's going to say, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God, and he's going to say that and punctuate it with an exclamation mark, he'd better show up. He'd better continue in his faith. He better realize his hope firm until the end. He should persevere. He should endure to the end that he be saved. If he's RSVP'd, he better show up among the people of God on that last day. Let no competing lust get in the way. Let no distracting care of the world settle its way in before him so that he takes care of that while missing the greater that Christ had called him to. It's easy for us to be distracted, to lose our steam and our energy from what Christ has called us to, that having confessed him publicly, we not continue in that, clear until the end. That's the question then. Will you come as an invitee? You've been invited by baptism or by profession of faith. You've RSVP'd. But are you on the way to that dinner banquet? Are you keeping the date free? Are you saying no to anything that comes against that date? Or are you just making excuses? All kinds of possible excuses. Why do people accept the gospel? And why do they then decline it later? What is the problem? Well, Jesus shows us what the problem is. The problem is their heart. They're thinking only in terms of a table set and hands washed. Not a heart that is set. Not a heart that is washed. Their focus is not in the right place. It's a matter of the heart. They received the gospel conveniently. They received the gospel impulsively. They've received it half-heartedly. They've received it on their own terms and not on Christ's terms. Be sure that none of these things are so for you. We know how people came to the Pharisee's house that Sabbath day, and we know how at least one man left that feast. It seems changed forever. But we can only wonder how the Pharisees left that house, especially Jesus' dinner partner that day. Maybe he left a changed man. Maybe among that small number of believing Pharisees, perhaps in the everlasting Sabbath, he'll sit down with you and he'll say, blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of God. Maybe we'll know this man. Changed by Jesus' comment. Equally sure, I'm unsure of Emily Post's thoughts on the gospel or on Jesus Christ and his gospel supper. But listen to what she says on an insightful chapter on giving a successful dinner. What do we mean by a successful dinner, she asks. Does it mean the snob's satisfaction and the importance of those who accepted his invitation? Or does it mean the perfectionist's satisfaction in the knowledge that every detail was smoothly flawless? Or does it mean that every minute of the evening sped by gaily, and that everyone lingered late, and at that was loath to go? It means just that. When one truly eats bread in the kingdom of God, Jesus preached the gospel at a dinner banquet. And he did so in terms of dining manners. And if you, friend, would believe the gospel, if you'd rightly respond to it, if you'd bring it and offer it to others, where do you sit as a guest? Whom do you invite as a host? And will you come as an invitee? It is true, blessed is everyone who eats Jesus' bread, the bread of life, in the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Our Lord and our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you have been gracious to invite and sit us at your table. You've put back the chair. You've put us in it. And you've pushed the chair to the table. You've taught us how to hold the fork, as it were. And even when we fail so miserably at the table, knowing that in ourselves we're so unworthy, we fall short of the glory of Christ and to be at his table, yet it's your grace that keeps us there. Thank you for your mercies toward us in the death and resurrection of your Son, and the gracious call of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. We pray that each one in this place would truly sup with Christ. We ask, Father, that as we hear this good news preached again, that in our every gathering with our friends and neighbors and family, and even inviting those who are very unfamiliar to us, strangers perhaps, yet needy all the same, Lord, help us to remember Jesus, and not only inviting them, but over a dinner speaking to them of the wonderful things of his gospel grace. Bless this word to us and to our hearts, indeed to all of our lives. Hear us as we pray and rejoice in these things. In Jesus' name. Amen.